Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. We're not going to be restricted to that passage. We are going to be going as well to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you want to find that also. But we're going to begin in Isaiah 54. Believe it or not, we are now 1 week away from the end of the first month of 2016. Wow. We just seemed like we just started, and we adopted here at New Testament Baptist Church as our theme for this year, or we at least announced it. I don't know if we've adopted it. I hope we have, but announced that our theme would be expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Those 2 points, or that statement, was lifted from a sermon preached many, many, many years ago by a man by the name of William Carey. He is now called the father of modern missions. But at the time, he was just a preacher boy, didn't have much in the way of promising expectations, but he just got a burden. He was reading the scripture, and he was reading novels about the world, and he got such a strong burden that it was the responsibility of God's people to reach the other peoples of the world, or to go all around the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and it wasn't being done. And so he wrote a treatise called An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. And he was saying, are there reasons why we should be investing in reaching the world with the gospel? He wasn't getting much positive response, but he wouldn't let go. And he took the words of the Lord, of the scripture here in Isaiah chapter 54, God speaking to his people Israel, and he challenged the people of his day, the preachers of his day, from this portion. And eventually they listened. Eventually they caught his vision. And eventually they, in expectation of great things from God, they began to attempt great things for God, and William Carey became their first missionary and went to the country of India and was used of God to transform that country forever and to be the inspiration of many missionary agencies branching out. So here's the text again, Isaiah chapter 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them, and the them refers back to the children that are going to be expected, suggested in verse 1, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Don't hold back. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. The imagery is of back in that day where you might be dwelling in a tent. And the children of Israel were certainly familiar with that, spending 40 years in the wilderness, and their dwellings were tents. And if you were having a larger family, you need to expand the place. You would get longer cords upon which you would hang your curtains that made the walls and roof of your tent. You would get longer cords, and you would get stronger stakes and drive them deeper into the ground, and you would attach the cords to the stakes, and then you would put your curtains over it, and you'd have your dwelling place. So the whole idea is expand the area where you will fellowship with family. Make provision for more members of the family. Reach out, stretch out, expand the sphere of your influence. And in order to do that, you need to strengthen your stake. So for the last couple of Sundays, I've challenged you about what it means to have a stake in something, and that we need to strengthen our stakes. And normally our expectations are based upon potential or past performance or promises made. And we addressed all of those things. And in those cases, New Testament Baptist Church and every individual member of New Testament Baptist Church has every reason to expect great things from God because of his power. There is no limit to his power. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. His past performance, he has done it many, many times. And he has used men and women just like you and me who were sitting in a pew, and he got us to be burdened and gave us a vision, and we branched out. We decided we would expand our area of ministry or what we're doing for God, and he has proven himself faithful, and we have his promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What you sow, you shall reap. And so we have many reasons to strengthen our stakes. Today I want to begin talking to you about attempting great things for God. Now, if you're a Wednesday night attender, then you would know that already twice on Wednesday night we've looked at two occasions where men individually and corporately together attempted great things for God. Most recently, we looked at Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul, who decided one day that he was going to take on a garrison of the Philistines by himself with his armor bearer. And his reasoning was, there is no limit to God to save by one or by many. So he said, let's go. And they went out to tackle. God did not command him to do so. He just knew God. And he knew God's will for Israel. Knowing God and knowing God's will for Israel, he decided individually to lengthen his cords, to make an attempt to do something great for God. And I won't re-preach that whole story, but they had to climb a hill. They had to go up a hill in full view of the enemy. They exposed themselves to the enemy, and they went up the hill, just the two of them, and took on a garrison of Philistines and smote them, and one slew a great host, and that turned the battle, and then the rest of Israel eventually joined in. I've been challenging you as members of the church and as Christians, will you expect great things from God, and will you attempt great things for God? Next Sunday, I'm going to give you a handout which will be yours to do with whatever you want, but it will have a place on there for you to list the things that you are expecting from God. The great things, the unusual things, the out of the ordinary things that you're expecting from God. And then also there will be a place for you to list the things that you will attempt for God in this year, 2016. You may share it with the church if you wish. You may keep it private if you wish. It would be an encouragement to us. You could hand it in or put it in the offering plate once you have determined what God would have you to do, and you could either have your name on it or don't have your name on it. It's up to you. But I'm going to challenge you individually to take one and to look at it and to ask God to help you to fill it out. We're going to keep talking about this for yet some time. Now go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and here is a very familiar story of a young man who attempts something great for God. Now, to be fair, this young man had been anointed or would be anointed to be the king of Israel. And he is a man who knows God and a man who has experienced God's anointing in his life. He had had a visit from Samuel, and Samuel anointed him. I would suggest to you that if I'm speaking to a believer in Jesus Christ, a born-again Christian, you are like this young man whose name is David. You are like him in that if you've been saved, you have been filled with the Holy Spirit or indwelt by the Holy Spirit, or you've been anointed with power for service. God wants to use you. And at the outset, let me quote to you Ephesians 2. We'll probably refer to it again. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. The Bible says there, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Before I go on, every person seated in this room who hears the sound of my voice, you are either saved or unsaved. You're either saved or lost. You are either a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or you are a child of the devil, and you are headed for a devil's hell. You can only leave one group and join the other by the grace of God. It's a gift. God graciously gives you salvation through the exercise of your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary to pay your sin debt. So we're saved by grace through faith. But then verse 10 goes on to say, for we are His work. We were saved. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We didn't get saved as a result of any works we did. It's works that God did. What God did in Christ on the cross made it possible for us to be saved. And when we get saved, it's a miracle that God performs in our life, and we become a new creature, and we pass from the old life into a new life. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, listen, unto good works. God created us or saved us for a purpose to do something. We are created in Him unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. There's no wiggle room for you this morning. If you're a child of God, you ought to be working for God. You ought to be doing something for God. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's not the authority of Pastor McLean. That's the authority of the precious and eternal Word of God. You were created. By the way, when God created man in the beginning, what did He do? He created him to do what? To work. He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. He put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it, to subdue it and have dominion over it. He created unto works, but man fell in his sin. And when God recreates us, when we are saved, listen again to the scripture, for if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We are created in Christ Jesus. God's purpose in creation to begin with was to give man a job, and that is a job of taking care of the earth, but God recreated us, and God has again created us for a purpose, for a work, or for a job to do. So you and I are like David this morning. God wants us to do something, and we've been anointed for that, and we've been called to do that. I don't have time to read this whole passage, but let me just tell you, David is a shepherd boy. He has eight brothers. And he is at home, and his dad calls him, and his brothers are off to war. His dad calls him in and said, I want you to go visit your brothers out in the battlefront. I want you to take them some bread and so forth, and take some cheeses to their captains, and I want you to go see how they're doing. Go take them this provision and go see how they're doing. So he does. He goes. And when he gets there, he delivers the supplies, and then he runs to find his brothers. And as he goes to find his brothers, we find out let's go to verse number 23. And as he talked with them, that is his brothers, this is 1 Samuel 17, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath. So the Israelite army, of which his brothers were a part, were facing the Philistine army. And the Philistines had a champion. His name was Goliath, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And if you want to know what the words were, look over in verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. He'd been doing this every day. And now David shows up, and David's talking to his brothers, and this guy comes out again, Goliath, and he says these same words. And David notices the reaction of the men of Israel. Verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Free from taxation, we assume that means. And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him, that is his brother, toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for them, or sent for him. The rest of the story you know, or I assume most of you do. He goes in and has a conversation with Saul. Saul said, you can't go out and fight this guy. You can't go face this guy. You're just a kid. And David goes on and expresses his confidence in God and tells Saul what God has done for him in the past and said, look, I'm going. There's no problem. God will deliver me. God will deliver this enemy into my hand. And so Saul finally agrees to let him go. He tries to put armor on him and he can't wear it. He can't move with it. So he takes off the armor and David goes out and faces this giant who is said to be about 9 foot 9 inches tall. And all the rest of the description is there. Just a massive man and massively armed. And this young boy goes out. He has a sling. And he picks up some stones in the brook. And he approaches the giant. The giant's laughing at him, making fun of him. David takes a stone, puts it in the sling, and swings the sling and lets go with the rock. And the rock finds its way into the forehead of the giant Goliath. And he falls to the ground. David ran over, took Goliath's sword, and cut off his head. And all of the men of Israel now ready to fight. And all the men come down and they put the Israelites to flight. That's the challenge. So we're witnessing a young man who decides to attempt something great for God. If I were to title the message, I would title it this way, is there not a cause? I'm asking you, church, is there not a cause for you to attempt to do something great for God? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for us to take a further step forward in our Christian faith, in our Christian service? Is there not a reason for us or a cause for us to lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes so that we might include more people under the sound of the gospel and more people under the influence of our service? Is there not a cause? Now I want to note two things immediately in answer to that question for David's sake. See, his brother hears him asking, what will be done to the man that does this? And his brother is angry with him. And he said, why camest thou down hither? Or he says, why are you talking like this? What is your motivation? And he suggests he knows his motivation. He says, I know thy pride. Do you know why a lot of us attempt things in life? We attempt them because of pride. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to be known. We want to be the one who breaks the record. We want to be the one who runs the fastest, who climbs the highest, or who drives the fastest. We want something for ourselves. We want people to talk about us. We want to be the center of attention. Often, that is why men attempt great things or things out of the ordinary because of pride. And that's what Eliab is suggesting. He is not correct. It's not true. Then he says, the naughtiness of thy heart. For thou art come that thou mightest see the battle. You know what he's suggesting? He's suggesting that David, as a young man, is taunting these older men, trying to goad one of them into volunteering to go out and fight Goliath so that he can watch a fight. so that he can see the battle. You came down here to see a fight and you don't see one, so you're trying to stir one up. Sometimes we attempt great things or things out of the ordinary because we want to stir things up or because we want to prove something. But I want to tell you why, what David's cause was. Number one, you know why David was there? Because his daddy told him to be there. Is there not a cause? He said, why have you left your sheep in the wilderness and come here? I'll tell you why. Because dad told me to. I'm here doing what I'm doing because I have a father who I respect, who I acknowledge, and who I obey. And I submit to his authority. And he put in my hand the food to bring to you and to come and see the battle and go back and give him a report. That's why I'm here. By the way, let me ask you a question. Do you have a heavenly father? Has our heavenly father ever given us a command about going? Seems to me like somewhere he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, begin at Jerusalem, which is your home, and then Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And literally what he's saying is, I want you to be reaching everyone at home and those outside and in your country and beyond your borders all at the same time. That's your responsibility. That's your concern. Hey, is there not a cause? Yeah, my dad. Is my dad, and I'm to obey him. He was there doing the will of his father, and our father has a will for us. By the way, what does dad want him to do? Bring bread to his brothers. Do you know what our job is? Take the bread of life and the water of life to those who are in the battle of eternity. And most of the kids are gone from this room. Some of the teenagers are still here, but most of the children, so I don't need to labor this point, but it occurs to me that when you decide to obey your parents, it leads you to great opportunities to serve God. As a matter of fact, God knew Goliath was over there challenging those people. Do you think God had anything to do with Jesse, putting in Jesse's heart, David's daddy, to send David to the battlefront? Do you think God had anything to do with that? I'll tell you what I do. And because David is obedient to his dad, who God gave to be his leader and for him to be responsible to, because that God put it in his hand, God put it in his dad's heart. If he obeys his dad, he's now going to be given an opportunity to glorify God and to serve God. I promise you, disobedience to your parents is not going to bring you any opportunity to serve God. Obey and honor your parents. But that's not the only thing I see here. Is there not a cause? Yeah, obedience to my father. Number two, objection to the enemy's defiance of my God. Objection to the enemy's defiance of my God. Is there not a cause? There's a loudmouth uncircumcised, and David uses that term several times, uncircumcised. Well, why does he say that? Because circumcision was a mark of a covenant relationship with God. And he's saying, this man has no relationship with God. And he's defying God. He is defying the armies of the living God. He said, that personally bothers me. I am not going to stand still and let him threaten to enslave my family and to enslave my nation and to make us servants because he has no power. He's big, yes, and he's trained, yes, and he has great armor, yes, but he doesn't have God, and I do. Is there not a cause? Isn't this world full of Philistines? Don't you read it in the newspaper? Don't you feel it on the street? People defying God, laughing, saying there is no God. Where is God? God's just a figment of your imagination. God can't do anything. And they're teaching our kids and they're teaching our neighbors' kids in school that there is no God and that there is no truth. And they're confusing our children as to gender identity. And they're confusing our children as to what sexual morality is. And they're confusing our children as to the definition of a family. And our kids are going to grow up not knowing the truth and not having any idea idea of the reality of life because an enemy's out there defying us and we're scared to death. Hey, it's time somebody said, I'll take a Sunday school class and teach a Sunday school class. I'll start a kids program because I'm sick and tired of knowing that the kids down the street are being lied to every day and are going to grow up without any hope and are going to give up in despair, and many of them are going to commit suicide, and many of them are going to have no father and no mother. They're going to be left on the street like this young man from the Philippines. I'll do something. Is there not a cause? There is a cause, folks. The enemy is all around us, and he's not shutting up. He's not stopping. Is there not a cause? Well, there is a cause, and it begins with number one, concern. You know why David attempts great things for God? Because he gets concerned about it. He is not content. He's concerned. He is burdened. You know how Moses got started? He got a burden. He's living in Egypt, the favored son of the Pharaoh's daughter. But he watches his people, the Hebrew people, being mistreated. And finally, he can't stand it any longer. And he gets said in here and says, I can't do it. And so he slays an Egyptian who is mistreating a Hebrew slave. And then he's afraid of the consequences, so he hides him, but he believes he's discovered, so he runs. Well, that was the beginning, and God used Moses as the deliverer of his people from slavery, but it all began with Moses having a discontent in his heart. He wasn't going to let it go on any longer. You know, there's Nehemiah. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king of Persia. He's in one of the richest palaces the world has known in that day, and he has a privileged position to be before the king, and he has a visit from his brethren. He's a Jew, and some of his Jewish brethren come to visit him, and he asks about home. He asks about Jerusalem. He said, it's a mess. The walls are torn down. The people are scattered, and it's just terrible. And Nehemiah gets sick at heart, and Nehemiah can't hardly eat, and Nehemiah's weeping, and his eyes are puffy, and there's something noticeable on him. So the next time he's in the presence of the king says, what's the matter with you? What's wrong? The king holds his life in his hand. He has to be very careful, but he tells the king, tells him what happened. And you know what the king does? The king says, what do you want? He said, I want to go back and rebuild. I want to go back and get that situation straightened out. And the king says, go. And what do you need? And he said, I need this. Go. And he wrote letters and said, give him provisions. And Nehemiah goes back and leads the people and rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem and rescues the city. But it all began because he had a discontent. Can you be happy to go home this afternoon and sit in your house and have no concern the rest of this day or the rest of this week or the rest of this month or the rest of this year or the rest of your life about the people that are dying, about the walls that are broken down, the divorces, the homes that are tragically ruined, and kids that have no direction and have no one to love them and no one to pity them? Can you watch your nation lose its freedom and lose its stand for morality and produce leaders who have no idea that God is in control and have no idea how to lead the nation to honor God? Can you be content and it doesn't bother you? You're comfortable. You've got food to eat and roof over your head. Listen to me. David wasn't content. David could just turn around and go back home. But David said, no, this bothers me. This is not right. And Nehemiah said, this is not right. And so it begins with concern. I read something this week that hit me hard. Matter of fact, I would say it cut me to the quick. It was a blog from a missionary who serves with Rooftop Missions with Matt Kretzman. And he wrote and he said this, do we love knowing or do we love knowing God? Knowledge is important, but if it doesn't bring us to self-crushing, life-altering, pride-shattering awe of God, then it's worthless. It's worthless. He suggested that we in our generation have become more in love with someone's articulation of the truth than we are in love with the source of the truth itself. So you have your favorite preacher and you love to hear him preach because he articulates well and tells the stories right and helps you understand it, and you love with it, and you go and you listen and you attend it. But the truth is, you're an idolater. The truth is, we are practicing idolaters because we are worshiping men more than we worship God. We love knowledge and the articulation of knowledge more than we love the truth. And compare your listening to sermons to the time you spend on your knees in prayer, or the time you spend in quiet just communing with God, you and God. Who are you in love with, knowledge, or are you in love with God? That hurt me. That challenged me. There has to be something happen inside of us. I can't create that. God does. So at the very least, what you and I ought to do, if we're going to attempt things for God, if we don't have any passion or burden or concern, we ought to get before God and say, God, if you want me to do something, give me a burden, give me a passion, give me a concern. I don't know what happened to Jonathan, but Jonathan knew that was the enemy, and Jonathan wasn't immediately threatened by the enemy. His nation was at war with the enemy, but Jonathan just said, hey, I want to do something. And so he had a concern, and he acted out of that concern. He just decided to attempt something great for God. Someone said, our desires dictate the direction of our lives. Are you attempting anything great from God? If not, I'll tell you why, because you don't desire it. Our desires dictate our direction, what we're passionate about, what we want, what we have to have, what we must see. That is what dictates our direction. Well, it begins with concern, but secondly, it is characterized by commitment. Are you concerned about, you know, when David listened to the giant, he's hearing the giant say, if I win, you become our servants. And if you want a little better word to help you understand it, you become our slaves. If you're not concerned about the free citizens of Canada becoming slaves of a world government and slaves of despots and dictators, there's something wrong there. You ought to be concerned. His people, David, was concerned because his people were facing death, slavery, the future of the nation was at stake. But then there is commitment. The man who attempts something great for God, it begins with a concern in his heart and then a commitment. He is ready to pay the price. He decides to pay the price. He's ready to lay his life on the line. He's ready to part with all of his fears, or to push past all of his fears, to go forward anyway, no matter what the possible cost would be. We're afraid of our inadequacy. Who was David? But a youth. Saul says, look, you can't do this. You're just a kid. But God is not limited by age. And we're so afraid of our inadequacy. I have no training. Who am I? I can't teach. I can't win souls. I can't do this or can't do that. We're afraid of, we face the fear of inadequacy. We face the fear of criticism. What will others say? David's criticized by his brothers and criticized by others and made to feel inadequate by the king. We have to face the bigness of the task before us and the fear. This is a big man. Everybody else who are men are running in fear. David had to face his fears. David had to say, hey, I'm ready to pay the price. If I die, I die. If I lose my life, I lose my life. I got to thinking about this week. You know what we do? And I've done this. That's why I said we. You know what we do? We pray about it. Yeah, we're concerned. So I'll pray about it, Pastor. I'll pray about it. It sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? I'll pray about it. So we use prayer as an excuse for inactivity. I'll pray about it. And all the while we're waiting on God, He is waiting on us. Just go. Just do it. He will be with you. He will not fail you. We have to decide to commitment. And I'm convinced that the number one reason that we are failing in our Christianity today is that we have lost the idea that Christianity is a commitment. We didn't lose it because Jesus didn't teach it. Jesus said, hey, You must hate your own life and be willing to lay down your life in order to serve me. And if you will save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. It's commitment. And finally, confidence. Attempting great things with God involves confidence. Did you hear David? David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And then he says, when he tells Saul about his encounter as a shepherd with a lion and a bear, and how God enabled him to slay both the lion and the bear, he says in verse 36, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, man who has no relationship with the living God, shall be as one of them, seeing hath defied the armies of the living God. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." That's confidence. He's confident in a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly of all that he asks or think. He doesn't need the armor. He doesn't need anything else. And he says to the Philistine in verse 45, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And someone today in today's vernacular would say David is the original trash talker. But he wasn't talking trash. Well, he was talking rash. But he was rash because he had confidence in God. And he knew what his God could do and had done in the past. And he had confidence in him. So what does this say to you and I when we think about what are we attempting for God? If we're not, do we need to recognize this morning that we just have no care? We don't care. We don't care about souls. We don't care about kids. We don't care about college students. We don't care about others. No concern. We're not attempting anything because we don't care. Or are we saying that there's too many unknowns, too many fears? What if I fail? What if I get hurt? What if it costs me something? If you would ever have a chance to read the story of William Carey, there's a man who knew what commitment was. And David says, "Hey, what do we got if we don't? If nobody goes out and faces him and the enemy defeats us, then what do we got? We are slaves again. We have no freedom. We have no future. We are held by hostile enemies. So I'm going to give my life. I'd rather give my life trying to be free than to allow myself and my family to be enslaved," is what he's saying. Why are we not attempting things of God? Because we're afraid? What are you willing to give up, or what aren't you willing to give up? What is it that's holding you back? God has put in your heart. You know God wants you to do something, and you know what it is, and you won't do it because you're afraid of something. It's going to cost you something. What is it that you're unwilling to give up that you think God can't replace? And do you not know God? Do you not believe the power of God? Do you not trust God? Do you have no confidence in God? God is not a man that he should lie, neither son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God is faithful. I'm not talking to you to the exclusion of me. I'm talking to us as a church. This is our church's challenge this year. What are we expecting from God that's out of the ordinary? What are we attempting for God that's out of the ordinary? David attempted something great, out of the ordinary for God. No one else would do. It's because he was filled with concern and compassion, care. And because he was ready to make a commitment, he knew some things were worth giving everything to preserve, and he had confidence in his God. I hope that'll be you and me this year, 2016. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us as we respond, as we decide on our response to this message and decide where we'll go from here. Bless your people, lead them by your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.